Well, we're going to read the verses that Dennis read earlier and a little bit more this morning. So if you'd like to turn to Acts 2, and if you have your Bibles with you, Acts 2, starting at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. And important as this sermon is, proclaiming Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension, for time purposes, we're going to jump to verse 37. Verse 37, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.' With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." Now, I've always struggled picturing in my mind what happened on Pentecost. People told me the disciples were in the upper room, and I would kind of picture them around a table, because that's obviously how they'd be sitting, something like the Lord's Supper, maybe just around one side of it. And I'd see these tongues of fire appearing, like a flame resting on each of their heads, and a wind rushing through and blowing the curtains. Not that I'm sure that they had curtains then or not. But then I had these big problems with continuity. Okay, bear with me. This big problem of continuity. How exactly then did this crowd gather around them? You know, and not just any old crowd, but a crowd of over 3,000 people to whom Peter then preached. You know, I thought Peter must have stood out on some kind of balcony or balustrade and address the crowd. But this morning, as we look at this important passage, I just thought I'd like to start by resetting the scene, if I may. In fact, the scene set for us by Luke in verse 1 of chapter 2, when he says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place." Actually, Luke does not mention the upper room here. The room was last mentioned in chapter 1, verse 13, when they chose Matthias to replace Judas as an apostle, events which took place some days earlier. And whilst they were waiting in Jerusalem, they need not have remained in the same place all this time. That makes it a bit easier for me. In fact, I think the most likely place, although we don't know for sure, but the most likely place they'd have been all together on the day of Pentecost would be the temple. That's where they'd be. Because people from all over the world would have been gathering in Jerusalem to offer sacrifices and worship for the Jewish feast of Pentecost, which the disciples would have partook in. Pentecost translates as 50th. It's a Greek word, as it was the 50th day after the first harvest of grain, and traditionally marked the end of the barley harvest and the beginning of the wheat harvest. It was also known as the Festival of First Fruits. And in the outer court of the temple, people from all nations would have been able to gather, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, Luke writes. And it would not be surprising if this is also the place where the disciples were gathered, as they had so many times with Jesus when he taught the crowds in this place. And then God moves. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind or a mighty rushing wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if indeed they were in the temple, when Luke writes the whole house, he's referring to the house of God. And here we see the manifest presence. In other words, that the personal, dynamic, relational, powerful presence of God. You know, of course, God is omnipresent, but sometimes his power is just manifest. This presence, which was behind the curtain in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, the curtain which was ripped from top to bottom when Jesus died on the cross, is now poured out on these disciples and fills the whole house. God comes and meets with them in power. This is huge. You know, since Eden, people have been separated from the freedom and joy which comes from God's presence because of sin. You know, for many people in that outer court in the temple, the closest that they thought they'd ever get to God was to bring a sacrifice that would be offered by the priests on their behalf behind closed doors, so to speak. But Jesus' sacrifice on the cross has removed the barrier of sin, has cancelled the debt, has paid the price, has brought redemption and freedom for the whole world. And so the curtain's been torn. It's been demolished by God. And we now see the outworking of that event, this powerful outpouring of the Spirit. Now, the presence of God is often described in the Old Testament as Ruach, a Hebrew word meaning breath of God. And now this presence comes as a mighty rushing wind, and tongues of fire rest on the heads of these disciples as they're filled with the Spirit. And as we said, this drew a crowd. Now, what's happening to these men and women over here? How is it that we can hear them speaking in our own languages? What does this mean? And on the one hand, this is a reversal of what happened at Babel. You know, at Babel in Genesis 11, all that way back in history, people built a city. They made a tower to reach for the heavens. They wanted to make a name for themselves. And it says they didn't want to be scattered. It's really important. They didn't want to be scattered all over the face of the earth. But you see, God's purpose for humanity from the beginning was that we should fill the earth with the glory of God, because we were made in his image. And so God confused their language, it says. You know, and he scattered them across the face of the earth. And he knew if he didn't confuse their languages, and if he didn't do this, then there's no way they were going to go right across the face of this world. And here on the day of Pentecost, now these language barriers are broken down. Nations come together, and we're given a vision of the coming kingdom of God, when people from every tribe and tongue will gather to worship Jesus. You see, the Holy Spirit always comes to bring something of God's coming kingdom in the here and now. That is why we long after the Holy Spirit, because the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of which we are a part. That's where we belong. That's why, as the people of God, we need the Holy Spirit. That's why when the Spirit comes, we feel like we've come home. It's where we belong. But even more than that, now people no longer need to come back to a central place to worship God in the Hebrew tongue, but they can go to the ends of the earth and worship God in their own languages, because the Spirit's been poured out. He's no longer behind the curtain. He's out there. He's filling people. He's moving in power. People don't need to reach for the heavens as they did in Babel and try and regain something of the significance that they'd lost in Eden, because God has sent his Spirit down to bring the kingdom of heaven on earth. And as we look through this passage, we see Peter proclaim the gospel to this crowd of thousands who are gathered. Sorry, I didn't read it all out. And we see 3,000 people respond, who repent from their sins and who are baptized there and then. 3,000 people saved. You know, what a harvest. The first fruits of the gospel. And these are people from many nations who are ready to be sent in the power of the Spirit to bring the gospel to others and to be part of this powerful, explosive movement we call the church. In fact, I want us to take one more step back a minute to look at another significance of Pentecost before we look at all this means for us today. You see, the Feast of Pentecost was not only a celebration of the first fruits of the harvest, but had also come in the centuries before Jesus' life to be a celebration of the giving of the law on Mount Sinai to Moses in the time of the Exodus. And there's parallels here with those events on Mount Sinai. You see, it says in Exodus 19, verse 18, that the Lord descended on Mount Sinai in fire. And it says the whole mountain trembled violently. And I think Luke might have had this in mind when he described the wind as a violent wind, which literally shook things up. You know, it's a very particular choice of word. It's only used once in the New Testament. And you may remember, if you know the story, that when the law was given, it was written on tablets of stone. And before Moses had even made it down the mountain, people had already broken it, worshipping a golden calf they had made. And 3,000 people died as a result. However, on the day of Pentecost, when the people gathered and heard Peter proclaim the gospel, speaking of Jesus Christ and his life and death and resurrection and ascension in glory, when they saw the work of the Holy Spirit and encountered God in a way they never thought was possible, 3,000 people were saved. In Romans 8, verse 1, Paul writes, "Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." We sung about that earlier, didn't we? No condemnation now, I dread. "Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." You know, when Paul talks about the law of sin and death here, he's not talking about the law given to Moses. The law given to Moses was holy. It was true. It was good. It was given by God. And it taught people how to live holy lives. But what Paul is saying is that the law given to Moses could not save people. You know, what the law was powerless to do. You know, it could merely highlight sin. Ultimately, people were still bound, as we see from the story, by the law of sin and death. The desire in their hearts was to go their own way, to make their own gods and continue in sin. But when the Spirit comes on Pentecost, because of what Jesus has done, because that price of sin has been paid, because the curtain had been torn, people are set free. They're set free from sin and death. You know, the law is no longer written on tablets of stone, but on the hearts of those who respond to the gospel, who choose to follow Jesus. You know, that's what's prophesied in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Are no longer, you know, the law will be written on their hearts. The law will be written on our hearts. This is what God does in people today. We're free because the Spirit changes us from the inside out and causes us to desire after God's ways. And the Holy Spirit makes us holy people. You know, holiness isn't about us trying desperately to be good enough or about us trying to adhere to a set of rules. Holiness is about us allowing the desires of God and his ways and his nature and character to be formed in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, who desires to fill us and make us new. See, we can't do it, but God can, as we submit to him. This is what we need. This is what people need. All people need a life-changing encounter with God by the Holy Spirit. And as God's people, we need to be continually empowered by the Spirit to follow God and do his work. Pentecost shows us, therefore, that religion cannot save people. You know, we need to be set free from a religious spirit which says we can do it ourselves, we don't need the Holy Spirit. Which says we are the ones in control. We somehow make ourselves holy by the things we do. We're good people, really, who do good things. And God's sure to be pleased with us because of our good performance. You know, this is rubbish. We may as well be worshipping a golden calf, if that's the way we're thinking. We need saving. Repentance means we realize we cannot do it. We're not good enough. We need a miracle. We need the power of God in our lives to transform us. And we need God to take charge in our lives, to take all that we are and renew us in the image of God. A dose of religion can't do this. Even a life devoted to religion is not good enough. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. There's a very good reason, therefore, why Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem in Luke 24, verse 49. Because they couldn't do it alone. They couldn't fulfill this mission that they'd been given. Don't go out in your own strength. God is going to supply the power. God is going to work through you. Don't try and do God's work in your own strength. It won't work, for goodness sake. Don't waste your time. Now, if you know the story of Martha and Mary, you know, where Martha's rushing around and then Mary's just sitting at the feet of Jesus, you know, don't do a Martha. Don't run around trying to serve Jesus without ever spending time at his feet, listening to and receiving from him as Mary did. You've missed the greater part if you do, as Jesus said. In fact, that's the road that leads to burnout, pride, legalism, judgmentalism, and all kinds of problems. It creates a toxic culture in a church. We're the people who are meant to be receiving from God his anointing, his power. You have been created first and foremost for relationship, an amazing, spirit-filled, intimate relationship with God from which the anointing of God flows. You know, this isn't dry religion. This is supernatural, life-transforming stuff. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Greek word, I'm sure I said this before in a sermon, that's used for temple there is naos. And it's a specific term used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, which referred to the Holy of Holies. You know, in other words, if you believe in Jesus, you have the manifest presence of God dwelling within you. Your body is the most holy place in the cosmos, in the whole universe, because of what God has done in you. You don't have to go to a building to worship. Your body is a living sacrifice. Your whole life and being is worship to God. We can't follow Jesus without the Spirit of God within us. When we resist the Holy Spirit, we are not following Jesus. Now, if you're sitting here today thinking, I don't want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then I'm sorry, but you are rejecting Christ's invitation to follow him. Jesus says, come all who are thirsty, come to the waters. He says, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. You know, let's refuse to be a people who are dry, who are just satisfied with religion and the status quo, and, you know, people who don't call out to God for his Spirit to be poured out in a fresh way. You know, we don't want to be a dry, dead church, do we? No. We want to be filled with the presence of God. We want to be alive. Are you thirsty this morning? Are you thirsty? You know, if you are, that's great. We need the anointing of God to serve him just as the apostles did. Do you have God's anointing? You know, if not, do you want it? Because it's not just for special people. It's on offer to all those who surrender their lives in order to serve him. You know, it's not on offer for those who want to serve themselves, but a powerful anointing is available for those looking to serve Jesus Christ. It's available to all, no matter where you've come from. You know, just look at Peter. you know, the one who denied Jesus three times here on Pentecost, boldly proclaiming the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit to thousands of people. We live in the age of the Spirit, and I believe with all my heart that God wants to do a new thing among us. You know, I know that this verse from Isaiah 43 is often quoted in many churches. It's prophesied perhaps with a regularity that makes some people just a bit cynical. You know the verse where God says, "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." But just let me tell you, just at the end, why I think this verse is central to church life, why it comes up so much. And it's really simple. Because God is always seeking to do a new thing by His Spirit. God actually does new things every day. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom and new life, blessing, joy, righteousness, and creativity. You know, whilst the Spirit is unchanging in His nature, you know, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Spirit is also gloriously unpredictable. The Spirit is infinitely powerful. The Spirit is uncontrollable. The Spirit is beautiful. He is endlessly creative. He's not bound up in tradition, thank God. And He's at work in the world and through God's people. Hallelujah. The question is, will we perceive it? Will we see Him at work? Are we looking for where the Spirit is moving? Will we be part of it? Will we allow Him to use us? Will we get on board with what He's doing? You know, our fallen human nature is to settle down, generally out of fear. You know, we build a nest, we can hide behind things. But what we need is a fresh outpouring of the Spirit for the new thing He wants to do today. Now, I believe God is saying, if you're going to reach the people you pray for and many others besides, the people I love, you're going to have to be prepared to be involved in the new thing I'm about to do. Sometimes new things are big like Pentecost. Sometimes to us, they seem very small, very personal. The new work the Spirit's doing in someone's life where you can see a huge change. You know, in fact, that is a huge thing, really, isn't it, if you think about it? I just want to close with this. God clothed followers of Jesus in power on the day of Pentecost so that the gospel could go out to the nations. On that day, new harvest fields opened up as people from surrounding nations came to hear about Jesus and trust in Him. I believe God wants to open up new harvest fields here, and He wants to send us out. He invites us to be part of the new thing He's about to do. These fields may be places where we've not even been part of the sowing. God will almost certainly require us to widen our vision and be open to new possibilities. But one thing is for sure, if we're going to participate in this, we need a fresh experience of the living God. We need a fresh anointing. We need to drink from the waters. Are you thirsty? You know, we don't have much time now to have a time of prayer, but tomorrow evening, there is a prayer and praise event for the whole church at 7:30 here. And I just want to encourage you to come to that and to come expectant. And in fact, if you want, I want to pray and fast through that day and draw closer to God. And I want to encourage you to do that too. You know, if you're hungry for God's presence, seek Him through the day. Be praying and fasting, not for any other reason, but to draw closer to God in relationship with Him and to empty yourself of anything that is not of Him so that you come ready to be filled with the Spirit to minister to one another that evening. That's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be drawing closer to God because we want to be filled with the Spirit and we want to receive from Him. But now I just want to invite you to stand. There may be some who aren't able to come tomorrow. And we're going to sing our final song now. But I just want to pray before we do that. Father God, I thank you for that verse in Genesis 1 where it says the Spirit of God was brooding over the waters. And Lord, I just sense your Spirit is brooding over your church this day. You're wanting to draw up new life. You're wanting to draw out of the darkness. You're wanting to draw a new thing, Lord. Lord, you want to bring us into new life, Lord. And so I pray for each person here, Lord, help us to be people who glorify you, who reveal your character, your goodness. Lord, we are thirsty for you this morning. So I just ask, Lord, as we close this service, Lord, may your Holy Spirit fill each person here. Lord, may you cause us to hunger and seek after you and your ways and your desires. And Lord, as we gather together tomorrow night, Lord, those of us who are able, Lord, we pray you'd move mightily, Lord God. Lord, we want that rushing wind of the Spirit to fill this house, this temple of worship to you, Lord, which is us, each one of us, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom and joy that come from your Spirit. Lord, deliver us from anything that would hold us back and bring us into a fresh anointing, a fresh experience of your power, so that we can be your hands and feet in this place, in this community. Amen.
Thank you, Mark. Are you speaking the same thing at the next service? I think it'd be nice if one or two of you came out and just prayed for his refreshment, so that he's ready to preach that same message in just under an hour. There's also an opportunity tonight at 6 o'clock at the Methodist Church to gather together with all the other churches from Battle in an ecumenical Pentecost service. Each church is taking part. If you're not quite sure where the Methodist Church is, ask one of the leaders. It's down across the level crossing in Marley Lane. Turn right, then left and up the hill, roughly. So, looking forward to seeing as many of you as possible at that 6 o'clock service. Have we got time for song?